Good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. As we walk through our responsibilities to engage our world with biblical justice, we came last week to the requirement of speaking what is true. Today's message is a part two, where we examine the centerpiece of the Christian truth, by which we have staked everything and upon which we have taken our stand, namely, the gospel. We will attempt to challenge ourselves to both better understand and become proficient in sharing the gospel. Thanks for joining us this morning as we aim at the truth of biblical justice that has been found fulfilled in the gospel. I wonder if you've ever thought about what is the most important component of your vehicle. If your brakes ever feel squishy, you're going to choose brakes, right? If ignition key, that's where you're at, yeah, look, that sounds like a youper living in the cold. I got to agree with you there. I think your battery, this is my take for today, I think your battery might be the most important part of your whole vehicle. That you need a good engine, you need good strong tires, you need brakes, and a steering wheel is essential. But if you don't have a battery, you are getting nowhere fast. You with me on that? Yeah. So the whole thing revolves around that. This came up the other day. Micah's truck was making a noise and went out and took a look at it. And this past Christmas, I bought him one of those little jump start packs, right? Now, where do you keep a jump start pack? Yeah, not in the living room. That's not where you keep it, right? You keep it in your vehicle for that exact moment where if that battery went out, you would have that resource to get it going like it needs to be. Listen, there is a kind of power in our Christian faith that we need to make sure that we always stay connected to. There is a kind of electric source of strength and power for the Christian that, listen, you can have a lot of other things that work fine, but if you miss this, you are getting nowhere fast. And we are in our series on justice, but this message for today is really the part two of this effort of ours to be part of being the ambassadors of God's justice, to say what is true. And God has given us the source of all truth in a particular message called the gospel. It is the source of power for the church and for the Christian. I want to show you just briefly here. This is Romans chapter 1. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And by the way, that's what the world around you is going to make you try to be. Ashamed of Jesus. Ashamed of your faith. Ashamed of the love of God. Paul says, I'm not ashamed because it is what? It is the power of God. To do what? To bring salvation. I'm telling you, this is it. This is the source of everything that gets the Christian life up and running, that gets you started, that gets you down the road. But if you miss this, if you don't know this, yeah, you are going to find yourself desperate trouble trying to push this type of Christian life down the road by your own strength, or even worse, by the philosophies and the traditions of the wicked world around us. And so for today, we're going to be working through a real simple, practical message about how each of us become equipped to tell the truth of the gospel. In order to preface this, and before we get into our main text, I just want to show you an example of what this looks like and why it can be difficult. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Lois, she read for us already some of the background from the Apostle Paul as he's writing to a church that is very, very confused about the centrality of the gospel. Galatians chapter 2. If your neighbor's having trouble finding it, point it out for him, help him get there. As Paul's going to start his letter to them, he begins with a warning that there, in fact, are people who are trying to distort the gospel, to change the gospel. He references this in the passage that Lois read at the beginning of chapter 2 by recognizing there are some very zealous, by the way, the background of the story comes from Acts chapter 15, where there were some very zealous believers who belonged to the Pharisee class, where you had a type of external righteousness, and they were come along saying that in order to be saved, in order to be a Christian, you also must fully keep every aspect of the law that Moses gave. Paul says, this is my paraphrase, bro, we have freedom. We have freedom. We've been set free. And you are trying to once more take this yoke that you or our fathers have been unable to bear and place it upon our shoulders? Now, the average Christian, even Christians in leadership during Paul's time, are going to know, yeah, we can't go back to the law. We cannot go back to slavery where you have to earn God's favor. That's not the gospel. Turn to your neighbor, say, that's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. I want you to know, for some reason, the worldliness of our culture has made our hands soapy and slippery, so that even as you and I as Christians are called to treasure and possess the gospel, it slips so easily. In Galatians chapter 2, look with me in verse 11. This, by the way, is an example of justice. This is an example of speaking the truth. Galatians 2, verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch. Man, this is Peter we're talking about, right? This is the dude who walked on water. You guys with me? He's coming to be a part of God's work. He's showing up in Antioch, and watch what Paul does. Paul writes, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, that'd be from Jerusalem, he used to eat with the Gentiles. Now, you might already know the background, but if you don't, here's the deal. Jews have all of these strict rules according to the law, which regulates what they can and cannot eat. The Gentiles don't have any of that, right? So we're having ham and bacon. We're having all the good stuff, shrimp and crab and all lobster, right? But the Jews don't want any of that. Well, Peter has gotten to the point in his faith where he knows God is doing a work of redemption to include the Gentiles, even given a specific vision from God that Peter would no longer call what God has made clean, unclean. And so he's eating with Gentiles. But, look back in the text, verse 12. But when they arrived, when who arrived? Well, these extra holy Jewish brothers from Jerusalem, from the big city, from the hometown. When they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Watch verse 13. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy. And you can imagine why, because this is Peter. I mean, I'm going to try to follow Peter. That's the main guy, right? That's the one Jesus spoke to reinstate him. Like, he was the leader of the disciples. And so, yeah, if Peter's going to be giving this example, I'm going to follow his example. And Paul writes, even that, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Listen, I just want you to see, right at the beginning of this discussion, that as we are going to be evaluating the simple expression of speaking the truth through knowing the gospel, that we start with humility to say, if Peter can goof that up, how about us? You with me? We need God's help to get this right. And so for this, we're going to be really studying through a passage in 1 Corinthians. You can turn with me there. 1 Corinthians is going to be our primary passage for this morning. The subject matter throughout the book is Paul engaging with the church in Corinth with many questions and problems that have come to his attention. And he reaches here towards the end of his letter with what is the most important thing. You're going to see some of his language highlighting this to be the most important thing. Right? I mean, you can have a good engine, you can have a good steering wheel, you can upgrade your stereo system, but if the battery isn't there, you got nothing. It's the most important thing. So that's what Paul's dealing with here in chapter 15. All right, let's start in verse 1. Paul writes, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of, watch this, first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and don't even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach. And this is what you believe. All right, so my goal for us today is to get real specific in order to speak what is true according to the gospel. And to start off, I want us to see this primary observation that it is the gospel that serves as the authoritative truth for biblical justice. It's the gospel. It's not your perception. It's not your opinion. It's not the little axe you got to grind against somebody. It's not you looking at your kids who are rebelling against the Lord and guilting them. None of that is the power of God. Your authoritative truth is found in the gospel. Nothing else is going to get anywhere until we get this right. And so I want you to see this reflected in the passage that we just read in Galatians, right? Paul is confronting Peter to his face, which, let's just say, show of hands, who likes confrontation? Let's just see, anybody? Yeah, it's usually we avoid confrontation, right? This is one of the reasons why churches remain somewhat marginal in our growth and depth of spirituality. Because, yeah, frankly, it's sometimes uncomfortable to confront individuals. We're given an example of what this looks like, because you got to remember, Jesus came such that justice will be established. I need to get an amen on that. Jesus came so that justice will be established.
Amen.
Amen. Let's go. He wants to use you to see that work of restoration be born out in each of our lives. He wants to use you for that. And so are you going to have to confront people sometimes? What do you think? Yeah, I mean, parents, just think with me. What if you never confronted your child? Yeah, the Bible's very clear on this, right? If you spare the rod, this form of speaking discipline to your child, it means you hate them. The book of Hebrews tells us that God's discipline over our lives is due to him treating us as children. So don't despise the discipline of God, right? So anytime we have this confrontation showing up, remember, do not lead with your opinion. Do not lead with your own personal grievance. You do not have authority that God has. Your authority for justice is found where? In the gospel. And so this is what, when Paul confronted Peter, this is what he concludes with in verse 14. He says to Peter, "When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas," that's just another name for Peter, "in front of them all, hey, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not a Jew. How is it then that you force the Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" Paul is calling Peter out on his hypocrisy, but he's not couching it in any type of personal vendetta. He's not couching it or framing it around the cultural expectations of his day. He says this was not acting in line with what? The truth of the gospel. You guys with me on this? Like, if we're all about biblical justice, and part of being an agent of biblical justice means speaking the truth, then where's our anchor for truth lie? Where's the authority for truth? I want you to know the gospel is your authoritative truth for biblical justice. You and I need to find this in our world, but we need to make sure we're starting with the right thing. Secondly, this is huge, that the gospel is where the retribution and restoration of Mishpat are accomplished. Now, I might need to give just a short review on this so you know what we're talking about. That as we look through the scriptures at a definition of justice, the Hebrew word that's used again and again and again is the word mishpat. It has two flavors. A kind that recognizes the need to come in accordance with what is right. And so part of justice is going to be recognizing where it is wrong. And so setting justice to be doing what is fair. We know this from the Old Testament in phrases like an eye for a tooth for a. Yeah, good. That's a kind of retributive justice that is involved in Mishpat. But the second half is the far more frequent one. 9 times out of 10, 90% of the use of the word Mishpat is not retributive. It's restorative. It means God looks to see something that's broken, and instead of throwing it in the dumpster, he gets out the super glue and the magnifying glass, and he gets out everything he needs to piece this thing back together the way it's supposed to be. And God's use, or God's accomplishing of this, is to use his people as agents for this. The number one hope that we have for this is the indwelling of God's Spirit to direct us in this. Here's my point that I want you to see. Both of these meet together only in the gospel. The gospel does both. It is the fullest expression of justice. And this is what we've been able to identify in 1 Corinthians 15. And so I want to just have you get this in your notes, but I want us to work through answering the question, what is the gospel? I think it was about a year and a half ago, Chris led the church through an explanation of these very same points. It was 4 or 5 years ago, we did a series on evangelism where we went through these points. And so this is worth reviewing. In fact, I don't need to make that up. What does Paul say in verse 1? Brothers, let me what? What's the verb? Let me remind you of this. And so that's what we're going to try to do this morning. In 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 3, he says, what I received, I passed on as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. I want to show you this broken down in some of the mental and sentence structure that's going to help us unpack with clarity. What is Paul talking about here? What does he mean when he says, what I received, I passed on to you? Well, the first thing I want to do is break off this part right here and then give you the first part of the gospel. Here it is. Number one, here's the gospel. Christ died for your sins. And how do we know that? Well, he tells us, according to the scriptures. Okay, I got that according to the scriptures, but how would I know that he died in the real world? Oh, because he was buried. So that's the first part of the gospel. Christ died for your sins. We know this according to the scriptures, and we know this because he was buried. The historical, verifiable proof that Romans do not make mistakes when they crucify people. You guys track with me? Jesus died, and they buried him. This is the first part of the good news. By the way, if we stop right here, we're the same as every other religion. Every single religion on the face of the planet gets this far in some version of their teaching, right? There's this one good thing that you need to do, or, you know, our religious leader was an amazing guy, but, you know, he died. End of story. Not the end for the Christians. Because the second half of the gospel is this. He was raised on the third day. Well, how do you know that, Paul? Well, according to the scriptures, we know that. And because he appeared. He appeared to Peter, he appeared to James, he appeared to the 12, he appeared to more than 500 all at once. Do you see the pattern that Paul is breaking down here? There are two aspects of the gospel that are essential. And by the way, they are objective in our life. And so I want to teach them to you this way, that when it comes to the gospel, there is an objective truth and there is a subjective truth. Here's what this means. You guys still tracking with me a little bit? I know I'm getting a little preachy. Shake it off. You don't need to convince anybody of the gospel. To carry forth biblical justice and speak the truth doesn't mean it's up to you to save people or to convince them of this. It's just factually true. It's objectively true. This is what God has declared, and you don't have to work through any form of like manipulation or ability to convince them. Like, do I have to convince you about gravity? No, because it's true. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It's just true. This is exactly what's offered to you and I in this factual, objective proof of the gospel in two aspects. And this is how I want you to see it. The first is a justice of retribution. God has to account for sin. The humans have sinned. Here are your options, God. You wipe them all out. Or you got to account for it somehow, some other way. I'm not sure how you're going to do that, but one way or another, sin must be accounted for. This is justice. It's the justice of retribution. And in that, we have one half of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. You with me on this?
Yeah.
You guys understand? This is justice in the gospel. God has not taken your sins and swept them under the refrigerator. Anybody do that, by the way? Has that ever happened? Right? No. He has dealt with it exactly as to how it was declared to be dealt with. The wages of sin is what?
Death.
And the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Yeah, this is exactly what needs to happen justly because of sin. God has to deal with it. Let me show you some verses that are just gospel laden. And I mean, we spend the rest of the day just looking in the New Testament. This is everywhere in the New Testament. Just a few here. Galatians 1, Paul starts his letter, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins." There it is. That's justice. He gave himself for our sins. This is probably one of my favorites. Isaiah 53, the prophet foretells in the person of the Messiah. Watch this. "Surely he took" whose pain? Our pain. "And bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turns to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Because God has to take sin seriously. Justice has to be found. 1 Peter 2, in reference of this passage in Isaiah, Peter says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." So you see the quotation right there. I just want you to know the first part of the gospel is justice of retribution because Jesus died for our sins. But the second half is what makes it good news. This is the justice of restoration, which is that Jesus rose from the dead. I hope you are able to make some notes in your Bible. I hope that you have a study Bible. I hope that you have one that you return to as your daily driver and that you're able to make little notes in the margin. My hope for you is that in 1 Corinthians 15, you're able to see these are the two components of the gospel. Number one, Jesus died for our sins. And number two, on the third day, he rose again. He is not dead. He is alive. That message has been repeated again and again. Let me just show you an example of this justice of restoration. At the beginning of Peter's first epistle, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." That's what we have. John 14, 19, this is in the middle of Jesus talking to his disciples, saying that he's about to leave. He says, "Before long, the world will not see me, but you will see me." There's so much to say in that passage. It has to do with the inward illumination of the Holy Spirit, that you recognize Jesus alongside the physical manifestation of the person of Jesus Christ in the flesh, resurrected before his disciples, which gives him this little ending. And I love it. It applies to us today. "Because I live, you also will live." That's the good news. And that is justice of restoration. When it comes to the gospel, you don't have to convince anybody of this. This is just true. And so I'd like for us to just practice it a little bit. I'm going to break down the social comfort of your seating arrangement real quick. Yep. I'm sorry. I apologize. The way it goes. Go ahead and introduce yourself to your neighbor. Go ahead. Who's there? You know each other? Everybody all right? They ain't going to bite. Everybody use deodorant this morning. Don't worry. All right. Here's what I want you to do. I want one of you to ask the question, what is the gospel? And I want the other person to be able to say these two things right here. Just give it a try real quick, then switch. You got 30 seconds. Ready? Go. All right, Bonnie, what's the gospel? What's the gospel?
Yeah.
Okay, how'd you guys do? Got it? Hey, listen, if we can't practice this here, don't ever pretend like you're going to get it out there. You with me? Like, this is the type of thing that we need a reminder of. I want you to know as well, this is also freeing in the sense that so many of us are afraid to confront the world, our family members, our coworkers, our neighbors with this message because it feels like I got to convince them it's true. No, you don't. You don't convince them it's true. Let God worry about the convincing. You're just reporting the facts. This is an objective truth. Hey, I just want you to know, Jesus died for our sins. And he is not dead. He's alive. You've just shared the gospel. That is, by the way, the really essential model first half of the gospel, because there's a second part that involves you. Any expression of the gospel before Jesus' return will also, by necessity, require a response from the presenter. All right? So this is what it means. If the gospel doesn't make any transforming work in your life, then you've got something wrong. Can I say that again? I want you to track with me on this. If the gospel, if this truth right here, hasn't changed you, then you got this wrong. You've missed something in your understanding and your belief of it. You have not internalized it as a truth to hold to, as Paul writes in verse 2. And so the second part of a gospel presentation involves asking some questions that you get to answer that are subjective, not objective. Which just means this. It's not God's declaration of revelation that you need to learn and internalize and understand. Now, this is God using you. He's speaking through you. It's almost like, Phil, God's made you a letter that he's written that everybody can read. You understand? This is the second half of the gospel and involves two questions. Number one, you got to answer, what has God done for me? And the second half, it's simple, very easy. What is God doing for me? The first part is what we would normally call your testimony. This is what God did for me. Help me with the tense, past, present, or future. That's past tense, all right? So you ought to rehearse this and practice this sometime with a friend. In your life group, you should practice this. With your spouse, you should practice this. Like, could you tell me the story of what God's done for you? I want you to see it in our text here. So jump back into 1 Corinthians 15, because Paul includes this aspect. He lists out all the people whom Jesus risen has appeared to. He's appeared to Peter, to the 12, to 500, to James, to the apostles. But look at verse 8. And last of all, he appeared to me also, one who is abnormally born. Just means that Paul's apostleship was not in the same time period as the rest of the apostles, and he sees himself displaced from them because of that reality. But I want you to see, that's what Jesus did for Paul. Now, we don't have the scope right now to go through it, but this is the rest of the story of Galatians chapter 1 and 2, where Paul is recounting on the road to Damascus. He's blinded by God. And a voice even tells Ananias, who's going to come and to help him, I must show him how much he will suffer for my name's sake. And it's a few days later that scales fall from Paul's eyes and he's able to see, no longer be called Saul of Tarsus with all of his great attributes and merits as a Pharisee and a persecutor of the church. No longer. He's now renamed Paul, a Greek name. so that he would go and preach to the Gentiles. That's his story. That's what God did for Paul. But then he talks about what God is doing for Paul. Look with me in verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles and don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Who does Paul credit? God and his grace. And his grace to me was not without effect. Watch this. No, I worked harder than all of them. Now, you might hear, as Paul hears, you trying to butter yourself up? Here, Paul, pat yourself on the back. I worked harder than the rest of them. I got up earlier. I stayed longer. No, look what he says. Not I. It wasn't me doing this. Who does Paul credit? The grace of God. All right. You guys getting this? This is what we have to get better at. I don't want to make believe church with you up here that justice is just a little feel-good sermon. Like, get done listening to the pastor. All right, go on. We want to get to coffee. No, listen. That's just fooling around with this. We either need to learn it or not be here. You're wasting your time if this is not something that you're willing to commit yourself to internalizing. Because God is going to bring about justice. He wants to use you as an agent to do that. Part of that is learning how to confront in love, right? That was last Sunday. Remember that? Nobody remembers that, right? Last Sunday is a major deal, right? You need to stay close to Jesus. You need to ask the Spirit for help, and that you need to learn how to confront with the love of the Father to speak the truth and accomplish justice. I want you to know there's no greater truth where both retribution and restoration meet together than in the gospel. It accomplishes it all. And our commitment needs to be this objective component that you don't have to convince anybody of. It's just factual, like gravity. And this part right here that, by the way, also nobody can question, because whose story is it? This is your story, right? So you get to be part of God's redeeming work. Now, I want you to see that being true, that the gospel is where retribution and restoration are both accomplished. I want to very briefly give us an example of this in Peter's sermon from Acts chapter 10. So tiny print right here. You can turn in your Bibles so you can follow along. I'm going to read the story, but here's what I want you to try to do. We've just looked at four components of the gospel. Justice of retribution. Jesus died for our sins. Justice of restoration. On the third day, he rose again from the grave. And then two subjective realities. This is what God has done for me, and this is what God is doing for me. I want you to watch for those in Peter's sermon. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 34. I'll read off the screen here. It says, "Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message that God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything that he did in the country of the Jews and Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." All right, let's just work on the first one. Retributive justice. What is it again? First part of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. I got it up here. There it is. Peter's got it at the center of his message and concluding at the very end. Everybody who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins. Why? Because they killed him on a cross. He died for the forgiveness of sins. All right? Restorative justice. Second part of the gospel. What is it? He rose from the dead. Look at this right here. "But God raised him from the dead on the third day, caused him to be seen." All right, what about Paul's own story? What has God done for, I'm sorry, Peter's own story. What has God done for Peter? Right down here. He's commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed of judge of the living and the dead. And so what is God teaching you right now, Peter? That's what he did. He appointed you to go and preach. But what's he teaching you right now? Look at this. This is Peter. I now realize how true it is that God doesn't show favoritism, but accepts everybody. Do you see all four components? Now, there's a lot more here, and that's cool. That's no problem. You can include a lot more description in the telling of truth for your presentation of the gospel. I want us to see that the gospel is the place where all of this shows up. Retribution and restoration, they're both here. I know of nothing else in all of the world or scripture that marries together these two aspects of Mishpat than the gospel. All right, one last thing to cover here for our conclusions is that the gospel truly is our only hope. And for this, I want to just draw your attention back to 1 Corinthians 15, because this is what we need to remember, because we got these slippery hands again, right? We sometimes forget the gospel. We sometimes lead with things that we ought not be leading with when it comes to justice instead of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 2. Paul writes, by this gospel you are saved if. Does your Bible have an if there? Yep. This is pretty important right now. Let's pay attention to what is the condition for my salvation on this gospel. Paul says, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, which means what? You don't get to go to any other source of truth as the central grounding by which you must take your stand. It's the gospel or nothing. That's what it is. It's the gospel or nothing. Otherwise, Paul says, you have believed how? End of verse 2. What does he say? You have believed in? Yeah, you believed in vain. It means you really haven't believed it at all. It hasn't worked for you because you haven't incorporated it into your life. You're not holding to it. And so this word right here, hold firmly, do you guys see that in verse 2? If you hold firmly, that's the Greek word that means to possess something personally. It means to keep it secure, right? It's the word used to design something that you are treasuring, making sure it is the most important thing above all things. I gotta say, I feel like it's as simple as the battery in your car. You lose that, you've got nothing. You got nothing. And so you need to make sure this is of first importance. I want to give you three applications for you and I today as we seek to obey God's word, be purveyors of his justice by speaking what is true through the gospel. Number one is this: you need to place your faith in the justice of Jesus. Now, let me just frame that for you, because I hope we got some good astute Christians who are like, man, I thought you just place your faith in Jesus. What do you mean the justice of Jesus? Give me a minute to explain that. There is a kind of Christianity, maybe you've heard this word before, called easy believism. Ever hear that before? It's a type of Christianity that doesn't cost you anything. It's just, hey, you're good, I'm good, let's come on a Sunday morning, let's all be good, and let's leave, and then I'll go about my business. And there's no transformation. This morning's service began with a recognition of the cost of your salvation. Lane led us with the passage that talked about the exact experience Jesus went through, being spat upon, punched, having a crown of thorns jammed into his scalp, being flogged by Romans into an inch of his life, and then nailed to a cross. If you and I do not internalize this such that we take our stand as believers, that's what it means, by the way, to place your faith. It means to trust in something. If we don't take our stand, place our trust in what Jesus has done, we run the risk of a kind of shallow Christianity that never costs us anything. We have to be committed to the justice of God that has been accomplished by the Son of God, Jesus, our Savior. And so that's what this means. All right, this is where we begin. If we get this wrong, if you haven't been able to see that Jesus is more than just the name in your Bible or the common answer to every question that's asked in church, if you're not able to see that he is the one who has accomplished God's retribution over your sin, then your Christianity and therefore your hold of the gospel will be shallow, and you will drop it and lose it. You will value something else above it. So this is where we begin. You with me on this? Otherwise, as Paul says, you have believed in vain. I want you to see that in Acts chapter 10, this was exactly the challenge that Peter gave to those who were listening. It's Cornelius, these Gentiles who are listening. He says in verse 43, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins through his name. The condition here is believing in him, fully trusting in him, holding to him singularly above all else. And so this is where we begin. This is my challenge to you. Make sure that you have placed your faith in the justice that has been accomplished by Jesus. Number two, then keep this faith plugged in to every aspect of your life. You have no other authoritative truth than the gospel. It and it alone affords for you and I the direction of determining what is just. The gospel leads us with both God's judgment over sin in retribution and God's judgment over sin in restoration. And so now it's left to you and I. And this is exactly what he says here. Hold firmly to the word I preach to you. In fact, look with me in the text in verse 11. So this again, 1 Corinthians 15. This is where we ended. Just note that after telling the whole scope of the story, Paul says, whether then it's I or they, this is what we preach. And this is what you believed. Which means you got to incorporate this into every aspect of your life. There cannot be a form of Christianity that you permit for a compartmentalization of the rule of King Jesus. You cannot give God authority over this little corner of my life and not that little corner of my life. You have to stay plugged in for every aspect. And by the way, I want you to know, you're going to screw this up. I screw this up. Amen. You guys with me? This is part of why we need the reminder. This is what the challenge exists for, that you hear today, that we got to redouble our efforts and examine. Am I letting Christ rule everywhere in my life? Am I really plugged in, or am I leaning on something else for the power of God? Peter screwed this up. Can I just trace you through the story? I've been sneaking it in this sermon already. I want you to see it just laid out sequentially here. And so in Acts 10, this is what he says, right? Remember, this is what God's teaching Peter. I now realize that God doesn't show what? God doesn't show favoritism. What is favoritism? Favoritism is elevating one type of person over another, right? Favoritism is born out in a fear of what they're going to think of me. And so I'm going to do this thing over here so that they think higher of me over in this area. Peter is saying this early in the expansion of the church. Then watch what happens a little while later. This is after Acts 15. Paul, as we read already in Galatians 2, says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. We call that confrontation. Why? Because he began to draw back and do what? Separate himself from the Gentiles. Why? Because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. I mean, good old Pete has a real deep-seated cultural expression of justice that's wrong. He's wrong. When he's talking to Cornelius, a Gentile, Peter's like, man, God's teaching me this. God doesn't show favoritism. I'm learning this lesson. And then he travels to Antioch, and what does Peter begin to do? Show favoritism. He does the exact thing wrong that he should have been taught. And I submit to you, it's because he wasn't remaining plugged in to this central core of the gospel. Just like you and I run the risk of not always staying plugged into this. We have to remain here and return back to it. In fact, I want to show you, as Peter gets later in life when he writes his epistle, he figures it out again. This is good news, right? Because hope for Peter is hope for me and you, right? So 1 Peter chapter 1 says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work Without what? Yeah. Without favoritism. Your Bible might say without partiality. Same thing. He's returning back to it. He's figuring it out again. His conclusion is, live your life as foreigners here in reverent fear, for you know it was not with perishable things like silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Jesus. By the way, what do we call that? That's the gospel. He died for our sins. A lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last days for your sake. Through him you believe in God who, there's the second half of the gospel, raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and your hope are in God. I just got to plead with you. Hold to the gospel. Hold to it. Return to it. It is for you always and forever. And stay plugged in so that the truth of God's retribution and restoration affects every aspect of your life. Amen? You with me on that? Yeah. All right. And then so that makes this last part kind of what we're practicing right now, that you and I need to become proficient in sharing the gospel of truth that bears out justice. This is exactly what Peter said in Acts 10. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Notice the word judge. God's justice is happening now and will be coming when Jesus returns in glory. Until that day, we need to get better at speaking the truth. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's pray together.